Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12 and get them out. We're going to use them a little bit tonight. I'm going to review just a moment, get your brains back in thinking with, I was going to say in thinking in line with mine, but some of you, there's no hope. I'm not looking at anybody, all right? So, but I want us to be on the same page here. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21 to you, and Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as I said last week, I have many, many wonderful friends here in this church, and around the country, many different places. God has spoiled me with many good friends. Here's the thing. Friendship is one of the few relationships in life you choose. I choose who my friends are. I choose to whom to be a friend to. Here's the thing. I don't choose who my enemies are. I can't control who will attack me, but I choose not to be an enemy to anyone else. Now, that's very important for you to know. I have enemies. You have enemies. But that does not mean that you should be an enemy to anyone. In other words, I can't control what others do or think, but I can control what happens inside me. Now, being an enemy is as much as a choice as being a friend. So I can choose never to be an enemy to anyone. God doesn't hold me accountable for how others treat me. That's an important statement. You know, having an enemy, it's not a badge of honor, nor is it necessarily a sword in your back. God does not hold you accountable for how others look at you. He holds you accountable for how you treat them. In other words, I can't stop from having an enemy, but I can stop from being an enemy. The Bible says that we can live peaceably in spite of having enemies. Though I may not be able to stop my enemy from doing evil to me, I never have to be guilty of doing evil to someone else. Now, I can live peaceably within my own heart and life by not being an enemy to anyone. Folks, if you live right, you're going to have some enemies. That's all there is to it. Evil will not live around righteousness and be happy, and evil is always louder than righteousness. Almost always. The problem in America today is not the loudness of the bad, it's the quietness of the good. Did you know that the Sodomites have less than 0.5% of population in America today? And yet we want to change all the policy around our country for them. I think here in about a year, when we have an election, you're going to find out how many people really are for the direction the president's going, not against him, as the press says. You say, well, the polls say. Yeah, the polls said that Hillary is going to win too. The poll said Al Gore was going to win. The poll said John McCain were going to win. You want to keep going? The polls say whatever the news media wants them to say. So be careful what you listen to. And I just want to cover the few points that I said last week, make one re-emphasis of one of the points, and then we'll go from there. Number one, God tells us that we are to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. He said, what profit is there? What good is there if you can only love someone who loves you? He said, even the lost people can do that. He said, I want you to love your enemies. Ooh, that's not easy. Trust me, it goes against the flesh. It goes against every fiber of your body, your mind, and your spirit. Number two, as a Christian, we need to live as much like Christ as we can. We are to be like Christ. I went through several different verses there. I will not recoup that. Number next, we are not to retaliate nor to seek revenge. We're not supposed to react. We're not supposed to seek after someone to get back at them. Then, number four, the point that I ended with last week, something that is, I was surprised at how many people really didn't understand this. We overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with good. Now listen to this statement. That does not say that you do good to the person that did you evil right away. Because that's not necessarily going to work. God says you do good. In the process of doing good, evil will then be overcome. Am I doing okay? Before I started this church, there was much evil. I had much attack. I didn't care. God said, start Grace Baptist Church. We started Grace Baptist Church. I did that which was good. Eventually, the evil subsided. Eventually, the evil kind of went its own way. I didn't address the evil. I just kept trying to do good. In the process of doing good, more evil comes, just so you know. But that's all right. You say, well, what do you do then? More good. You overcome evil with good. It does not mean that if Scott is doing me evil, that I'm supposed to do good until he changes. No, I'm supposed to do good to Evan and to Ellen and to Marcia. Well, maybe not Marcia. To Kirsten and to Ruthann and to everybody. We're to do good to them. And in the process of doing good, you can overcome evil. That's what God says here. By the way, doing evil is satanic. Doing good is godly. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is, what is it? Sin. God says you're sinning if you're not doing the good. Now, number five, new territory. Are you ready? This is not going to be one you're going to like. Wince in pain, get it over with, okay? Are you ready? Live by the principle, I will not attack. Live by the principle, I will not attack. Too many people say, well, I'm not attacking, I'm just defending myself. Too many people defend themselves by attacking that which hurt them. Somebody, by matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn it and let them hit you on the other one. Don't rear back and fire up and hit them. In other words, before you react, you better decide you're not going to defend yourself. Now, I may be forced to fight a battle, but I don't need to become evil while fighting a battle. If Brother Scott comes up and whacks me in the jaw, I'm not supposed to return favor and return evil and smack him in the jaw. I'm supposed to say, here you go, brother. If you need to do that again, do that side. If there's anything left by that time. Now, I may be forced to fight a battle, but I am never forced to do evil in fighting a battle. Fighting a battle means this. My stand for truth and my stand for right will be my defense. I will not defend myself. I'll defend truth. I'll defend right, but I will not defend myself. So, well, somebody attacks your character. Defend right, not yourself. You see, I'm to let God do the battling for me. I'm to be doing good. Everybody understand that? Too many of us want to, you want to repair your own reputation. Ouch. You say, well, I've got to defend my good name. Why don't you let God defend your name? How about you defend his name and let him defend yours? I'll defend the doing of right. I won't defend myself. Now, I'll defend God. I'll defend Christ. I'll defend truth, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. I'll defend the church, but I'm not going to defend myself. You see, that's how you win the battle. Because the moment you enter and you start firing back for yourself, you've just quit standing for the truth and you're standing for self. That's the problem. In other words, defending self is not defending right. God says, you let me defend you, you defend truth. You defend right. Everything else will take care of itself. So, by the way, that is not a fun principle to live by. That is, wait till, and I've had it before, that your name's written in the paper, listed amongst all kinds of vicious things that are not true. Huh. Well, I want to defend myself. I'm going to take out an article. No, you just keep doing right. You don't need to defend yourself. Now, the next one's really going to hurt. Are you ready? Number 6. Get your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to explain something to you. Then I'm going to give you the principle. I'm going to read the verses and then I'll explain it to you, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's the principle. I am not to take a Christian to court. I am not to take a Christian to court. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust, not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have the judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge those who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to the law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now look at me. Now, I'm going to be cautious how I say this. That doesn't mean that there's not a time where you have to go to court. But it says that a Christian should never go to court against another Christian. Now, if you're taken to court by another Christian, that doesn't mean you skip court. Everybody understand that? Because you're going to be in the pokey a while. And I need your tithes. Stay out of jail. All right? Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to need defense. But a Christian is not supposed to sue or go against or take another brother to court. Say, what are you supposed to do? Go to the church and let the man of God help you and settle it. Somebody needs to grow up and be a Christian. I'll promise you, I could settle more legal matters amongst people if they would just listen. I'll promise you. Here's the problem. We don't want to live like Christians. Can I take, well, they borrowed this and they ruined it and it cost me $3,000. Okay, why did you loan it to them? I was taught a long time ago, if somebody borrows it, they're supposed to take care of it. And they should replace it if it's ruined, but if not, you shouldn't have loaned it in the first place. If you're not willing to lose it, don't loan it. It's that simple. God says that, now understand this. We'll get down right where we live. Are you ready? Did you know that during the millennium, we are going to judge the world? I get Jefferson County. oh, is it going to be fun? Wait till they want to build a building. Now, can I tell you something? We are going to judge the world with Jesus. He will be the ruler. We will do what he says, and we will be the judges of the world. Matter of fact, the Bible says we will judge angels. Now, watch this. If we're going to do all that, how come we can't settle something in amongst two Christians? It's real simple. It really is. Sometimes it's give and take on both parts. Sometimes it just takes somebody willing to swallow their pride. Everybody doing okay? Now, God does not want the lost world deciding what Christians should do among themselves. Why would you want Satan deciding what Christians should do? And that's what happens when we go to court. I did not say that if somebody has taken you to court, don't go. Show up. Get you a good lawyer. I get it. But let me show you what I mean. God gave us this book by which we should live our lives. How about we judge each other by it? You say, well, this person owes me this. Okay. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We owed him a debt we cannot pay, but he paid it for us. How about you be like Christ? When you go to court, Christian against Christian, guess what? You give God a black eye. What's that say to the community? What's that say as it's printed in the Martinsburg Journal? I call it something else. It's spelled very similar to that. what are they going to say? Folks, we ought to be able to settle things amongst each other. Now, I've used the illustration somewhat. Let me use it again. There was a man in our church at one time, he co-signed a loan for someone, and I told him, you realize you co-signed that, you're probably going to make the payments. Oh yeah, but I trust him. I said, I don't. Took a $5,000 loan out. First bill came due, nothing was paid. Second bill came due, nothing was paid. Third bill came due, and the guy that took the loan out left town. Then I had somebody else in our church that came to me all upset because I told brother so-and-so to sign a loan for somebody that I told him not to sign for. Stirred up a bunch of people. I went and got a $5,000 loan. I paid the loan off to that person. Then I paid the loan off over the next year or so. Say why? Because I was trying to settle this without there being any mess. Oh, by the way, that same family had already taken me for about $2,500 in another business deal. One family, $7,500. Say, preacher, I didn't know that. It wasn't none of your business. I wasn't going to take him to court over it. It's just money. Yeah, but it was yours. Yeah. But guess what? Why have an enemy? Why should I react? Why should I take them to court over it? It was not mine to pay. It was theirs to pay. Oh, by the way, that person that came to me and stirred it up, we lost seven families in church over that. I'm not angry. I was not their enemy. To some degree, they became my enemy. But I'm not theirs. Everybody doing okay? By the way, that evil cost those families the influence of this church in their life and in the lives of their families. And some of them have children, and I'm not talking necessarily small children, but children in general that are never going to get close to God because of it. How sad. I'm more upset over that than I am some money. God says we are better off suffering loss than going to court Christian with Christian. Now, let me say this. If you're threatened with court, you got to go. Dr. Anderson, a few years ago, got criticized. He threatened a lawsuit against someone, and that's because they threatened three lawsuits against him. The only way he got it settled was to threaten one against them, and they backed off. His would stick. Theirs wouldn't. They never did go to court, just so you know. The threat of it was the issue. Say, by the way, he lost friends over it. I found out about it. I called him. I said, Doc, what's up? He told me, he said, Preacher, he said, they filed three lawsuits on me. He said, there's only one way this thing's going away. He said, they filed on me. I got no course of action. He said, I'm not taking them to court. They've taken me. He said, I'll fire back. And he said, I'm only going to fire one shot, but it's going to hurt. By the way, he fired one shot and they gave up. You know, you don't fire BBs at a guy that's got a cannon.
Right. Yeah.
Doesn't work. Now, in other words, don't loan things you can't afford to lose.
Amen.
If you have a rental property and you don't want to lose your deposit and not you're expecting everybody to live the way you live in it, guess what? It ain't going to happen that way.
Right.
Well, I thought they were Christians. They're sinners just like everybody else. Don't be surprised when sinners sin.
That's right.
Don't expect more out of a saved sinner than you do a lost sinner. Because sinners are still sinners. Everybody doing okay? I often tell men in the church or people in the church, don't go into business together.
Amen.
Best way to ruin a church and ruin a friendship is to go into business with somebody.
Right.
Somebody's got to be the boss. Anything with more than one head is a monster.
That's right.
Trust me. And I often say, if you have rental properties, be careful renting to somebody in the church. If you're not willing to absorb some loss, then don't do it.
Right.
I'm not saying that all Christians are that way. But you better plan on all of them acting that way just in case. Everybody doing okay? Well, I thought they were Christian. Yeah, and they were sinners on their way to hell once, just like you were. And they're still sinners just like you are. Everybody doing all right? Okay, I love you. So God says we are not to take one another to court. Can I tell you something? Let's not be fussing and feuding like that. Before it ever gets to that, bring it to me, let me help y'all.
Amen.
It's real simple. Not that I'm God, but I got a pretty level head. I think I can get us through this thing. All right, number seven. Are you ready? Oh. Do not look at criticism or attacks as personal. Too many of us, when attacks come, take it too personal. Well, they're attacking me. Jesus said they don't hate you, they hate him. They hate your stand for right. You're just the object that they can fire at. They're not going to lob shots at Jesus, but they will lob shots at you. Sometimes you have to understand that the person who is attacking you is a broken person, not necessarily a bad person. I've said this for a long time. I have enemies that are good people that were led to do evil. They're still good people that are doing evil. I don't take it personally. Now, I'll be honest with you, my flesh wants to. When I am the object of it, there are days you just want to reach up and grab them and slap them right across the face and say, hey, wake up. Or slap them again just to feel better. I don't know. But there are days you feel like that. But I have to realize they're not attacking me. They're attacking a stand. They're attacking a truth or attacking right. You see, if my truck breaks, I don't drive it off of a cliff. You know, if your phone all of a sudden doesn't work, you don't just go out and throw it up against a brick wall and say, that's it, it's done. No, you try to get it fixed. Unless you're Jeannie and she throws it on the ground. after she gets a new one. in other words, if something's broke, you try to fix it. Before you throw it away, you try to fix it. How about we start trying to fix people instead of throwing them away? In other words, when my enemy attacks me, guess what? They're broken. They're not necessarily bad. Well, they just hate me. Okay, that doesn't mean they hate everybody in the world. Somebody loves them and they love somebody. Just because you are not the object of their love doesn't mean that they have the inability to love. Everybody doing okay? In other words, they need help. They need to be fixed. How about you pray that they get fixed, not that God kills them?
Amen.
I've heard preachers get up behind a pulpit and preach, if people are against God, you ought to pray that God kills them. As I said last week, don't you get God involved in evil.
That's right.
You're asking God to do evil. You're holding God ransom, telling God how to get back at somebody. That's dangerous.
Right.
Too many Christians view opposition as the enemy, and the enemy is bad. Now, folks, I was talking to somebody about some church security and putting some things together. We're getting ready to up our church security a good deal here. And I got to laughing. The man that I talked to, he spent 30 years in law enforcement. And saved man, good man. And I said, well, brother, I said, I've taught my folks, everybody's got a weapon. It's called a songbook. And he just started belly laughing. You know who it is. He just started belly laughing. And I said, okay. He said, number one, pastor, he said, that's brilliant. He said, don't know where you got it, but the logic behind it is spot on. He said, number two, he said, every time I hear something like that, I laugh. He said, what do these liberal churches do that don't have songbooks? I said, yeah, the bouncy ball doesn't go very far, does it? And I just started laughing with him. I said, bless God, I'm old-fashioned. We got weapons, amen? And he was laughing. He said, yeah, these churches with no songbooks, he said, they don't know what. So we have an advantage. Songbooks are a security issue, folks. I just laughed and laughed and laughed. I thought that was funny. But can I tell you something? We live in a state that's Constitution carry. Just because somebody has a weapon on them or you see them holster a weapon before they come to church doesn't mean they're coming in here after somebody.
That's right.
Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to pay close attention for a while. But just because somebody has one does not mean they have ill intent. They have the right to carry it. Now, when they start putting ARs in black coats and, you know, MAC-10s in coats, then it's time to get a little bit nervous, all right? But just because somebody straps a 9mm on, puts it back here, and throws their coat over top of it, doesn't mean they're coming in here to kill everybody.
Amen.
Because if I asked how many people were carried right now, some of you would be shocked. And I'm not going to. Now, wait a minute. So sometimes we have to realize that not everybody is who is opposing you is bad. You know, even somebody that's attacking Christ necessarily isn't bad. They're broken. Good people can be led to do evil, thinking they're doing good in spite of being evil. They're simple. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel. I'm going to show you something. 2 Samuel chapter 15. This is one of the most amazing passages to me. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom is the son of King David. Absalom was a vile, evil young man. He was mad at his dad, and he tried for years to overthrow his dad's throne. Absalom would sit at the gate and get people to come get his advice, come get his counsel. Ended up winning some military people and that type of personnel to his side, and built up enough following to where he had an army to actually attack his dad's army, and they were going to do a civil war, father against son. David did not want to fight. David's army said, "You have to, you're the king." He said, "I'll let you do the fighting, I'll go somewhere else. You let me know what happens." But I want you to notice as he's gathering his army, look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse number 10. "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called." Watch this. "And they went in their," what's the next word?
"Simplicity."
"Simplicity. And they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for the Ahithophel and the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Wow. "There came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" Now look at me. Notice this. The only men Absalom could lead were people who were simple. He could lead evil people, and he could lead simple people. But wise people will not follow evil. Once a quote-unquote wise person starts doing evil, they have lost their wisdom and are no longer wise, but evil. But simple people say, "Huh, they were a leader. We might as well follow them." You know, sheep. Not real smart. Like the dodo birds, follow you off the end of the cliff. Say, what is that? Okay, folks. Who really, really, really can prove evolution? This is the stupidest thing in all the world. There is not one bit of scientific proof that proves it. Matter of fact, evolution goes against all of the scientific laws. One of the laws of scientific proof means observation. They have seen nothing mutate or evolve.
That's right. Amen.
There's no proof. I showed this to my secretary today so that she knew I wasn't lying. In the news today, they're talking about all the ice in the Arctic or Antarctica, they're now talking about an impending new ice age.
Wow.
We're all going to fry up in 10 years. And all the oceans are going to flood, and we're going to lose 450 million more people than we thought we were. Now we're going to have another ice age. They're like a termite in a yo-yo. Now, Can I tell you something? Wise or evil people can only lead simple people. That means there are people who will attack you who are following someone who is evil that does not know that they're doing evil. And some of them you look at as though they're the booger man incarnate. And yet they're just broken, simple people that need the truth. It's amazing what truth will do to people through time. Boy, I've got to hurry. Number 8. Are you ready? I want to stay there for a while, but I'm not going to. Number 8. Do not love based on the object. Love based on the principle. I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my might. Now watch this. The second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It didn't say love your saved neighbor. It said love your neighbor. In other words, I have to love Marcia. Some of the crosses I bear. Love your enemy. I mean, now wait a minute. Did you know that my love is not based on the object, it's based on me? I don't love you because of you. I love you because that's what I am supposed to do. Now don't get all ruffled here for the moment. Love is based on the heart of the lover, not on the affection of the object. It's not based on the attributes of the object. It's based on the lover. Fellas, you ought to be glad of that, because there ain't no way anybody would love your ugly face except your wife. Amen. Promise you. Yeah, not even the dog, it won't lick you. Now, wait a minute. Well, we've seen what else it licks. And anyway, now, God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. God loves you because of who he is. He does not love you because of who you are. Matter of fact, God reigns on the just and the unjust. God loves those who hate him. God loves the Muslims, even though you don't. God loves the Satan worshipers, even though you don't. God even loves the Jehovah's false witnesses. Yeah, the morons. And their little bikes and their... anyway. That's all they need is a little basket, and they look like the... anyway. In other words, God loves us because of who he is, not because of the object. Now watch this. We humans tend to love based on the degree on our bias toward the object. Well, this one makes me feel better, so I'll love them more. Oh, no. No. We are to love because of who we are, not on how fond we are of what we are loving. I get to love people that sometimes are hard to love. You ought to make some of the visits I make. Some of those are not real easy. So sometimes I have to put extra love into people that are not real easy to love. Everybody doing okay? I don't do that because of who they are. I do that because of what I am to be. Miss Sherry, you loved your brother, but he wasn't the most lovable personality in the world. Matter of fact, they didn't even want me to, they wanted me to talk to him, but they didn't want me to talk to him. I loved him based on who I was, not based on who he was. Therefore, he got saved and just about 6 weeks later went to heaven. Jimbo's brother. was not the most lovable personality in the world. Brother Barnes, you met him, you know, rough as an old dried out corn cob. I mean rough. But after one conversation, won him to Christ and walked away, and he called me preacher for the next 2 weeks of his life before he died and went to heaven. Say, how's that work? It wasn't based on him. You take Trent, Abel. Brother Barnes was with me on that one. Trent was a nice guy, but he was a stinker at times. He was rough. You had to pass the Mingo test, his dog. That was one of the only reasons he talked to me is because that dog would sit at my feet and I'd pat him on the head. He'd tear everybody else apart. When Brother Barnes starts getting nervous, you know. I said, come on, Brother Barnes. He said, okay. It was getting a little. I said, it'll be all right. That dog sat down. I told him to sit. And he went. Trent says, nobody does that but me. I said, well, I got his attention. Sitting there with a half cup of coffee, won him to Christ. Can I tell you something? Sometimes it's not the object. You don't love based on the object. You love based on what you are. Now, that means this. That means you can love your enemy. Because it's not based on the object. It's based on what you are. Well, I can't love my enemy. Oh, no. You won't love your enemy. Because you're basing your love on the object, not on you. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
All right. Now, you say, well, I don't hate them. Listen to this statement. The absence of hate is not the presence of love. Just because you don't hate them, just because you don't cuss them out when they cuss you out, doesn't mean that you love them. In other words, you have to actively, thoughtfully, with action, love them. To love your enemy. Sometimes you have to do it anonymously. In other words, watch this. The absence of not hating somebody cannot be the presence of love. Because love is not neutrality. I love my wife, but if I do nothing about it, I did not love her. I love you, but if I don't prepare sermons, if I don't counsel, if I don't run the business of the church, if I don't win souls, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, I don't show you that I love you. So it's not the absence of me saying, I hate your guts. It is the presence of action and love. So the absence of you hating your enemy is not the presence of love. You must love your enemy. Getting to the big boy stuff, aren't we? Take your Bible, turn to 1 John. I'll finish with this statement and this verse. And you ain't going to like it. Just so you know. This one's going against our flesh. Let me give you the statement, then we'll read the verse. 1 John chapter 4. We need to learn to love God so that we can love others. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Watch this. And everyone that loveth is A, born of God, and B, knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Now watch this. I love him. If he and I have conflict, it's because I am not loving him like I should. Because if I love him like I should, I will love him like I should. When you don't love your enemy, you don't love God like you should. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You show me any relationship that love is involved and it's strained, I'll show you one or both in the relationship aren't right with God. End of discussion. Two people that are married, that are right with God, love each other. Children who are right with God and parents who are right with God get along with each other. Say why? Because you know how to love each other in spite of that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when you learn to love God and you learn to know God and love others and see love through his eyes, guess what? All the petty things fall off. Then we're not going to get all upset and testy over the fact that somebody squeezed the toothpaste from the middle instead of the end. You're not going to get upset that the toilet paper went over the bottom instead of over the top or vice versa. All right? You're just glad it's there. All right? Can I tell you something? Some of us get upset about the silliest of things. Can I tell you why? Because we're not right with the Lord like we should be. When you are straining and you're arguing and you're fussing and you're feuding with somebody that you're to be loving, it's because you're not walking with God like you should. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Are you saved? And knoweth God. Are you walking with God? How well do you know him? That's why Christians ought not date and marry lost people. Amen. They can't love you. They can lust you. They cannot love you. If they're not born of God, they don't have the ability to love. Everybody doing okay? Now watch this. But more than just saved, are they right with God? How well do they know God? You want to have happy kids? Teach them to love God. Children, do you want happy parents? You love God and teach them to love God by how you love God. It'd be amazing how much more peace there would be in our homes. I'll promise you. You say, preacher, you say you've never argued with your wife. I haven't. I've also told you, it's not that I didn't want to. But when I get that urge, I get alone and say, okay, where am I missing it with you? Obviously, something here is wrong. You see, if you take care of this, this takes care of itself. When there's troubles here, it's only evidence that there's trouble here. And I promise you, the trouble isn't from there down. Guaranteed. The trouble's from here up, not from there down. So before you come unscrewed, how about you get alone in your closet with the Word of God and get it right with him and learn him before you unroll your tongue? Unleash that fury. That's a little bit more. That's through number 8. We have several more to get through, but we'll try to finish it up next Wednesday night. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done for the evening. This is big league Christianity. It goes against the flesh. It is not natural to do this. It's supernatural. But boy, do we need it.